Thank God for that name this morning. Blessed be that name. Holy and righteous is His name. So we thank the Lord that He allows us to come to the Father in His name. We're thankful that He came to us and exposed and revealed Himself to us this morning. So certainly we thank God today for this wonderful, wonderful salvation that I hope each one of us are enjoying today. I want us to think a little bit about a subject that's quite prevalent in the Bible. It has to do with the word love, and not the sensual, fleshly love of man, but the divine, agape love of God. The divine love. The love that is God. The love that defines God. The love that explains the actions of God. The love that caused or required of God to come down to some who so abused Him and misused Him. Love that was willing to sacrifice for our redemption. Love that went beyond the call of reason, the call of human justice. Love that compels God, the character of God, the nature of God, the very essence of God. And I've just said a little bit, and there's no way to say it all. And a subject that has absolutely no ending, a subject that has no place where we can say that's where it ends. Judgment is love. Mercy is love. Truth is love. Everything that proceeds from God is love. I want to say it this way. Love is superior. The love of God. We are tainted by the words that we use. Love to man is fickle. Love to man is changeable. Love to man has limits. And we look at so many things through the limitations of our own self, through our own emotions, through our own abilities. We limit righteousness and we limit truth because we see through our natural eyes and feel as people feel and understand as man understands. But God is willing to give us His Spirit that we may experience the dimensions that He is and the love that He has, the love that knows no bounds, and the love that is limitless, a love that is powerful, a love that is mighty, a love that does not excuse sin, but a love that forgives sinners, a love that made an atonement and a propitiation for my sins, a love that judges us so fairly and so accurately and offers us something better. In every way and everything God's thinking about us is prompted by His love. I was thinking on this thought and have a few comments concerning humanity, a few thoughts concerning the law of God. And I'm glad today for the superiority of law, of love, rather. When time began, as we understand it, and God created, and He placed people in a very beautiful place, Adam and Eve. And there's no way for us to understand the beauty of it except to imagine it and imagine how great God is, how great His creation was. There's no death. There's no sin. There was no anger. There was no jealousy. There was no greed. There was no lust. There was no backbiting. There were none of the things that you and me associate with living in this world today. No thievery. No murder. It was a pure state. Again, I'm not wise enough to go into all of this completely. But an evil and a poison was interjected into the behavior of man. Now, I know we could spend hours thinking about that and talking about it. and maybe never satisfy us all. But suffice it to say, an evil was introduced, interjected, a poison, if you will, came into existence. And that poison, that evil, took as its expression self-interest, self-love, self-comfort. And it took a precedence, and as a result of that, it changed the actions of Adam, and it changed the actions of Eve, and it contaminated their sons, and Cain slew Abel. It separated this selfish act, this willingness to disobey, separated God from man. This act of self-will, it drove them from the beautiful place God had placed them in. So we see already this that's been interjected had terrible consequences. And the things that it promised, it didn't deliver. And that's the way it is today. Our expectations and our selfish interest promise us something, or else we wouldn't follow. If someone said to me, "Brother Stanley, I'm going to want you to follow me, and we're going to go to a place that has real good food. But if I knew for a fact you were going to lead me to something that was going to kill me, I wouldn't follow you. But if I had a promise of what you said was true, then you could lead me pretty much in that direction." This that leads men today promises things and offers things. It's contrary to God, and it does deceive. We're suffering under the influence now of what we call self. And because of this self, God had to do something. Well, He could have cut us off. That's it. With a sweep of His hand, annihilated all that was. One time He even considered that to the children of Israel. Moses intervened. God intervened, though. And I am so glad today God is an intervening God. Brother Philip prayed, "Lord, meddle in our life." That's okay, because that's safe. Because all His dealings with us are out of love. So God saw this poison that had been injected in us. And He knew the consequences of a selfish life was going to cause all the ills that are in mankind's world today. Selfishness that produced thieveries and murders, all manners of sin and wrong. So God said, "I'm going to tell them what the rules are, what my expectations are. I'm going to give them my law. And my law will tell them of my character and of me and of my expectations for them. And it will tell them of the hope that is in obedience. And it'll tell them to seek me with their whole heart. It'll teach them to turn from evil. It'll also tell them of the penalty of a self-life and selfishness. And there will be punishments to help them realize there is a far greater punishment that yet awaits the unrighteous. And I will correct them in love, but I will correct them physically so that they may hopefully understand that I require judgment and justice and righteousness, and that I truly hate sin and that I truly cannot abide therein." But that wasn't the end of the story, thank God. Because the poison still existed. Under the law, it still existed. Under the law, the curse that man fell under in the garden still existed. Man was still, by nature, a selfish identity. He was given the law, and the law was wonderful. The law was a schoolmaster. The law was holy. And we'll accept no charge against the law, because God gave the law. It was good. But it wasn't the end results. It wasn't the final chapter in God's great saga of calling me back to Him and restoring to me the perfect love that we could have with Him. So, let me preface my thoughts a little more. Human relations produce a great struggle for mankind. Have you ever found that so? Produces a struggle for us. Most, not all, most transgressions occur between people. I or you invade someone else's territory. Verbally, physically, financially, harmfully some way. And most of our problems and our laws are given to regulate human activity. And I'm glad for the laws, by the way. So, here's what I'm saying. Human relationships, that is expressed between people is not always charitable. It's not always righteous and it's not always holy. People do evil and ill one to another. People think evil and ill one of another. We rob, we steal, speak as a man. We steal, we kill, we destroy. We do harm and we defraud. And because of that human relation and the conflicts that are, he's got my seat. You know, little children, that's my toy. And brother or sister got my toy. We learned that. We didn't have to really learn that. That was born there. You know, it talks about those in Zion, this or that man was born there. Selfishness, folks, was born. It was born right here. And there's a self-preservation in selfishness. I realize that. But by and large, selfishness is contrary to the love of God and contrary to proper human relationships. Selfishness ruined Eden. If I told you, go to Oklahoma City, you could go there. It still exists. If I said, go to Eden, you couldn't go there. Because as far as we know, it does not exist. Oh, we can talk about it spiritually, but it doesn't exist. The selfish act of Eve, and consequently Adam, ruined a good thing. Are we better today than Adam and Eve as a human? Will not our selfish acts, and don't we see it all the time, destroying good things? The institution of marriage. I am a promoter of marriage. I have found it, next to salvation, the greatest institution there is. I love being married. I'll go on record that way. No question about it. How many times have we seen the most beautiful of relationships marred and ruined because of selfishness? How many congregations, not just among the saints, but just a little town I grew up in, 9 miles down the road, is where the vast majority of my family is buried, past family, Zion Baptist Church. Nice enough building, large enough building, nice parking lot and a cemetery. And here before you get to Zion Baptist Church, you go right by, if you're coming in from the north, you come right by, I forgot the name of it, something Baptist Church. And it's maybe just a little bigger, but not quite as nice. And you know where that congregation came from? It came from Zion Baptist. And I don't know the story. I don't want to know the story. But they got at loggerheads one with another. How much separation? How much divorce? How much schism exists today because of selfishness? And here, and forgive me for staying here a little longer than I meant to. I am amazed at why and how we tolerate it. And we excuse it. Can you honestly say, and don't raise your hands, that acting selfish has ever helped you out? Has it ever made us happier? Has it ever made us, yay! You know, you're getting a little tear for your wife and you win. Now, folks, if it was a good win, you'd say you'd be elated. You'd run around telling everybody about it. But after you got your way, through selfishness, it just didn't taste too good. You know, it just wasn't. One time, I may have told this, just give an illustration here. My aunt that died recently, my favorite aunt, spent many hours with her, sleepovers and huntings and fishing trips, many meals. She promised, I think I've told you this, but I'm going to repeat myself. I loved fried chicken liver, beef liver. And she could do it, in my mind, the best. One day, I think I was staying there with her some, she promised me that she was going to fry me some beef liver. Well, I hit the ceiling. I was so happy. That's a little exaggeration. Well, she got busy, and things happened. Stanley, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be able. We're just going to have a sandwich tonight for supper. And I was 10, 11 years old. But you promised. You've seen children do this, haven't you? I kept on at her. She ought to have whipped me and said, hush. That's what she should have done. She didn't. And I kept on. And I kept on. She got so exasperated with me. She went in the kitchen, got the pots, the pans, the onions, the flour, the salt, the pepper, and the liver, and started cooking me the liver. I won. And I want to tell you something. I was begging her, please don't cook the liver. I had crossed that line, but I had won. She said, no, I'm going to cook you this liver, and you're going to eat it. I didn't press that. I ate the liver, but I didn't enjoy the liver. Have you ever acted selfishly and felt good? I think enough of us here today to say, no, we haven't. We just don't do it. What if God came along and His miraculous said, I've got something better for you now? Wouldn't we want to grasp it? And that's what we want to talk about today, something better. Not just the law, it was good, still good. Nothing wrong with God's law. Don't ever let anyone berate it and believe it. The law is perfect. The law is holy. But the law, he said in 1 Timothy 9, the law was for the lawless. It's for those who would and do break the law. Over in Romans 7 and 13, let me read that. Romans 7 and 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, speaking of sin and the law, but sin that it might appear sin, and that it might appear exceedingly sinful, he said. The law came to expose our need. The law came that you and me might behold the fix we're in, the plight we're in. And I want to tell you something. And you take issue with me, just take issue. Our unhappiness really is not a result of other people. It is a result of selfishness. And you think about it, I know you may disagree here. Other people affect our selfish interest and make us unhappy in our life. we allow that to take place. God sent the law in part that we might understand the fix we're in and want something better. We're going to love is where we're going. Over in Galatians, if you and me do not understand what selfishness is doing to us, then it's going to be hard to escape it. But when I can understand the deceitfulness of it and the sinfulness of it, then I can start saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul, perhaps, without the law, didn't know he was wretched. He was miserable, I'm sure. Sinners cannot be entirely happy. But he became aware of his plight because of an acknowledgement of the law. Over in Galatians, the third chapter, we begin to see some hope here now. In the 19th verse, wherefore then serveth the law? What purpose is the law? Come along and made us a pretty miserable bunch of folks in a way. Sure did let me know that I was going to hell, and it sure did let me know that I was a sinner. It let all the patriarchs know that they were displeasing God. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Today, the seed has come. Jesus Christ, the seed of God. Jesus Christ, the offspring of the Holy One. Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh. The law was given. The law was there as a schoolmaster, as a teacher. It was there as a corrector until the time of Christ Jesus. Then the bringing in of a better hope. The ushering in of the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of love. And it said the law served the purpose and it was God because of transgressions and then till the seed has come, as if to say, look at that seed, there's going to be some dynamic and dramatic changes take place in man's plight, man's hope when the seed comes. It's to me putting an emphasis on that which God is going to do. And what did the angel say? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And there was with him, that angel and others, a heavenly chorus singing that. The seed has come. Now, you and me have fallen under the dispensation of grace, or the seed, of love. The law is still the law, and it's still as right as it ever was. But now, that part of us that was constantly at war with God, constantly at war with ourselves, constantly at war with our neighbor, constantly striving for its own interest. Now something better than the law has come. Something that can bring and usher in a dispensation of peace and joy and rest. That's our burden this morning. Something better is here for us than our selfish lifestyle. Something better than being just kept under the law. The seed, Jesus Christ. This was what he was pointing to here. The law was a schoolmaster, we know that, to bring us to the Christ. And Galatians 3 and 25, where it speaks about, 23 through 25, where it speaks about the law being our schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord Jesus, when he's kept under the law. It said this in the 25th verse, but after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Does that mean then, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery and steal? Has that been invalidated? No. Paul said that Christ in the gospel established the law. Where does it establish it then? Ten Commandments, I cannot tell you where they are. They are probably destroyed somewhere. They probably do not exist as far as on the tables of stone, the original. We cannot go and say, well, here is this. But thank God today that we're no longer under the limited power of the law, the limited authority of the law. The seed has come. And not annul the law, but establish the law. the holiness, the righteousness, the love, the selflessness of God is no longer to be looked for in keeping a legal set of laws written on tables of stone in Judea somewhere. But now those same laws and the very power and the love to observe and keep out of a pure heart have been written in our heart by the love of God, established there where the rule and authority is in our life. So we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Hebrews 7, but we're under something better. We must reiterate that. Hebrews 7. The law, well, let's see what it says here. For the law made, 7 and 19 of Hebrews, for the law made nothing perfect. I think you've been there, hadn't you? I have. Paul was there at one time. Paul was wanting to do right and he couldn't. He wasn't wanting to do wrong and he did. He cried out. He said, what's going to happen? What's going to befall me? Who's going to deliver me? The knowledge that I'm selfish is not enough. It's important to know we're selfish by nature. But there has to be another knowledge, that there's an antidote for the poison. There is a remedy for the sickness. There is a deliverance for the transgression. There is a new nature to take the place of the old nature. There is a love of God to be written in our hearts that is far superior to the law of God written on tables of stone. And this is what the writer in Hebrews said, for the law made nothing complete or mature or perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. That seed, the ushering in of Jesus Christ, brought in something much, much better. And Jesus said it this way, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ, everything in Him is superior to everything else. In Jesus Christ, His dispensation, His grace, His law, everything He came to do is far superior than whatever existed before that. Something better than human nature. Something better than me taking care of my own. Something better than me standing up for my rights. Something better than for me striving in this world to get my way and vindicate all the error that's committed against me. Something better. And that's what God wants us to receive. That love that transcends all transgressions. It transcends all things that would come against us. It brings into us a new heart, a new demeanor. It takes away that which is poison and has effectively made us really, if we're honest, unhappy in life. That deceived us, that disappointed us. Even when I won the war and I won the battle, selfish interest, we're honest, will tell us it always disappoints. Jesus Christ was something better, and He wants that something better in your heart. He doesn't want it in the Bible. He wants it in your heart. He wants it in your mind. He wants it in your words. He wants it in your actions. He wants it in your feelings and your emotions. He wants it in your human relationships. He wants it in your home. He wants it toward your children and toward your parents, toward your boss. God wants it to proliferate in everything, permeate every part of us. He wants it to wash out every old hidden vial of poison that's in us anywhere. He wants that love to wash away all the self life that so poisoned us and stole from us. The better hope this morning. And what is the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. That means you're not a God and I'm not a God. That means to me, in part, that I could be wrong. And in my contending, I could be mistaken. And in my opinions, and my presumptions, and my prejudices, I probably am wrong. And in my actions, and my feelings, I'm not God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. If I would pour all the water out on the carpet, there could be no water left in it. Not even a drop. Or all the water would not be on the floor. So understandable. Everything and every way, love the Lord thy God with all. You know, that's where sometimes we struggle. I want to, but I have trouble doing it. I'll tell you why. There's that seed of man that rises up, bringing in of a better hope, supplants that, takes it away. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. Completely love God. Now, that's not enough. That's just the commandment. The second one is a commandment also. And that's really not enough. It's got to go further than that. But the second is that I am to love my neighbor as myself. Wow. Has a man ever hated his own self? Man says he loves his wife and he pokes her in the nose with his fist. When's the last time that same man hit himself between the eyes with his fist? I love you, honey, just like I love myself. And she needs a new washing machine, but he needs a new boat. And they get a new boat. I love you just like I love myself. Have we ever thought of the inconsistencies that people say when they say, I love you? Quite a thought. Perfect love. Love that goes beyond the dimensions of humanity. Love that actually changes. Love that brings peace with God. Love that brings peace with our fellow man. Love that brings peace in our homes. Love that brings peace in everything of our being. Love that is powerful, mighty, that changes. Love that refocuses on God and God alone. Love that has no desire whatsoever to self-serve oneself. That's a high calling. That's a calling that deserves our full-time attention. This is not a part-time salvation. Hebrews 10:9-10 speaks about that he take away the first, and listen to this, that he might establish the second. An old African proverb is, don't go into, and I'm paraphrasing it, don't go into a society and take away all they have, their values and their religion, their government, their finances. Don't go in there and take all that away and their customs unless you have something of value to give them. You ever thought about the good proverb in it? Jesus has something of value. He takes away that was the schoolmaster in that sense. He takes away the normal nature of man, and he brings in something better, something of value. May God help us to want that more than anything else. And not only that, this is a key word here in Hebrews where it says he establishes. See, there's one thing to take it away and leave a void. The Bible speaks against that. Jesus Christ came to take away and then, in turn, establish. We've had some messages in the past on the kingdom of God. And in the days of these kingdoms shall the God of heaven, I believe the word is established there, or build a kingdom. This kingdom is ruling today. It's a kingdom of love. Not this fickle, vain, impotent love of man. It is the holy, divine, all-powerful, all-correct love of God. Let's go on now a little bit and look some at the power, the character, and the love of God. Romans 13, in the 8th verse. So simple, but you got to be converted. So many things in the Word of God seem, well, that's so practical and so right. But yet, how many today fail to see it, fail to have it? Jesus talks about we must be born again. Jesus speaks about us being converted. Folks, check your conversion. And I don't mean that to throw stones. There are things from God, most if not all from God. We've got to truly be converted. If you're having trouble this morning, please don't be offended at this. I say it to myself. If you're having trouble with perfect love, check your conversion. There's an old saying, don't put the cart ahead of the horse. It doesn't work that way, does it? If we're not careful, we will know about perfect love and testify about perfect love and want perfect love, and it never works. Check your conversion. Check your new birth. In Romans 13 and 8, got the wrong chapter here. Owe no man anything. Just don't take that radically that you're not supposed to get a mortgage to buy a house. Know what that means at all. Don't be indebted to man because of your selfishness. Don't be indebted to man because you couldn't bridle your tongue. Don't be indebted to man and feel obligations to him under some kind of false pretense. Owe no man anything but to love one another. The law of God, the debt of God, is to love one another. And listen to what is said about this. When you and me can finally have this true love of God alive, established in our hearts, look at the results. And is it not the results the law told us that we needed to get rid of? It worked the work that the law could not work. It didn't take away the law, it established the law. It did not take away from me my obligations to the law. It gave me power to fulfill the law. Listen to what it said. If we love one another as God has loved us, as we should love, the second and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, it's going to take conversion to do that. It's going to take a new creature. It's going to take being born again. It's going to take having the Spirit of God dwelling within us. It's going to take the establishment of the love of God in our hearts. We can't do it because we know we ought to. We've got to possess it. It's got to be established in us. And listen then. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled or accomplished or made true in that one's heart the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 10th verse. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I won't stop there. I want to go back to the beginning, part of the beginning here. Most of our difficulties in life come out of human relationships. Most of our transgressions go back to transgressing against another human being or being transgressed against another one. What if there was something could be established in my heart and yours that had no ill will, period. Wow. Then if someone defrauds me, that'd be a knowledge of it. But then that compulsion to get even, or to see them hurt, or see something bad happen to them, or for them to get embarrassed or get their comeuppance. Love worketh no ill. I have an opportunity to tell you a little white lie. Now, for you folks listening to this later on, I got my quotation marks up. And I tell you that little white lie, and I can get something more than I deserve. I've defrauded you. I've lied to you. But what if perfect love could be established in my heart, that I would have in no way any selfish desire and no ill will to defraud you for my gain? Wouldn't that be wonderful? What a wonderful world this would be. It would be a peaceful world, folks. Nations wouldn't study war anymore. They'd be taking their swords and beating them into plowshares. That's what he predicted, what he prophesied of the church of God, the kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace. But you can't have it by keeping the law or knowing the law or even knowing what Jesus said. You must be converted. This love must be established. This perfect law of love must be established as the total influence of your life, the guiding influence. Think about it. It's not something we go down at the altar and say, oh, well, I'm saved. I got saved. Now I got perfect love. You may and you may not. Proof's in the pudding in it. How are you going to treat? How are you going to act? How are you going to respond? Let's go on. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Praise the Lord. Now, I can have a fulfillment and I can have a joy that goes with fulfillment. Love today, folks, works no ill. What if, in our knowledge of God, we could prove God loves us on a lot of points, but at the same time recognize that in God's love, He's got some ill will for us? That would kind of take the joy out of salvation, wouldn't it? We'd just be waiting for the axe to fall. We'd just be waiting for that moment when He pushed the button and all the things that we thought were going to happen, good, didn't, and God deceived us. The love of God has no ill will. If you have ill will, I'm human, folks, I can say this. If you have ill will this morning, check your conversion. Check and see, have you been established in perfect love? If it's my way or the highway, check your love. Check what's been established in your heart. If there's contending and vying for what I want above someone at someone else's expense. If there is something in me that rebels against the love, the law of God, check your love. See if you've truly been converted. Because this love is to be established in our hearts. That's a key word. So, love is the fulfilling of God's plan. That's the something better. Over in John 4:20, you study something. I don't want to embarrass any of us. You study history of mankind, and there's no snake that rears his head in every society. And that's called racial prejudice. I don't know of a society that's ever existed that didn't have to contend with it. Having been there, and having a little knowledge of it, it can produce ill will. Let me just say it that way. Listen to this. If a man says that he loves God and he hates his brother, he is a liar and abides not in the truth. Aren't you glad for the truth that sets us free? God wants that established in our hearts. God wants perfect love. I read that and I thought of this. Our actions or our inactions toward one another betray or validate our testimony. I can say I love God, and if I don't treat you right, I'm a liar. If someone says, I love you, and yet by their actions prove different, they're a liar. They're deceived, and the truth is not in them. Lord, help us today to recognize the need of the establishment of perfect love. Not just to say thank God for perfect love, but to realize if I am going to have peace, I've got to have this perfect love. It is the antidote to the poison. It is the antidote to the venom. It is the antidote to sin. The Lord has given us His Spirit. And He said, if we don't have that Spirit, we're none of His. And those that have that Spirit dwell in God. And dwelling in God, we dwell in love. You can find this in 1 John 4 and 13. It speaks about this love. It not only has blessings for today, but I want to read this in 1 John 4 and 17. And be established in the love of God. It is the antidote that this world needs for the poison that was injected in the Garden of Eden. The laws, they're good, and I'm glad we've got laws on our statutes that it's wrong to kill somebody. I support that law. But I am glad there's an antidote that goes so much further than that. Folks, I wouldn't kill you because I love you. You know, they don't really need a law to tell me not to shoot someone. Because I know it's wrong. And I love God. And I love them. And I love you. But He said that this love will give us something that nothing else will. Confidence on the day of judgment. You know, you want confidence on that day. And I don't know how to say this exactly. Did you know we can boast of confidence today, of that day? But I am fully persuaded on that day, our boasting this day will be not enough. Our boast must be, if you will, our confidence and our boldness must be in that day. We can have confidence today. We can have surety today. I don't mean to take away from that. But folks, those can be just words. But on that day, we either are or we're not. We will either have and been working under perfect love or we will not have. I can boast today and I can say today, but on that day, all hearts and all secrets will be made known. So the great reward of perfect love, aside from what it does now and the holiness that it brings to us now, is it brings us confidence and boldness on the day of judgment. In closing, you know the chapter we call the love chapter. And He said, without it, we become as sound in brass, tinkling cymbal. We become nothing. we become a noise. Most of us don't like noises. Now, I know noises is a subjective word. If you're in a rock band, which I trust none of you are, well, that's noise to me. But it's not noise to them. Noise is subjective. But the bottom line is none of us enjoy noise. If it's noise to you, you don't like it. And that is a testimony. That is someone who has all these things that they can boast of and has not love, the love of God, established in their heart. Sounding, they just become a noise. And that's all they are. And it goes on. You read it. What love is and what love is not. Today I'd like to ask us if any of us are still laboring under the scourge of selfishness. Today, are there any of us here that which motivates us is selfishness? Did you know? Or is that which motivates us just to fear the law of God? God has brought in a better hope, and He wants to establish that in our heart. Here's what the songwriter said. There is a blessed pavilion, a sacred inner court, the place of God's own dwelling, with all the world shut out. O holy resting place, O calm and pure retreat, where God unveils His face and life is only sweet. Within the greater temple, built by the Son of God, we found a full salvation and entered through the blood. Here on the mercy seat, beneath the cherubim, we dwell in love complete and heaven's glory hymn. O glory be to Jesus, I boldly entered in the secret of His presence and triumphed over sin. My soul is hid away in God with Jesus Christ, and here I'll ever stay in sweet eternal rest. There's no dwelling place like that inner place, the very mercy seat and in the presence of God. And listen to the words of this song, where only love is known. Strive for it. Contend for it. Don't be denied it. May God help us to want it, desire it more than anything else. When feelings and emotions come up, don't let them defeat that perfect love. And use that perfect love to overcome every human instinct. Use that perfect love to defeat every selfish thought. And then one day that perfect love will give us the boldness in the day of judgment. You pray for me.